The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's appropriate in the midst of all that's going on to discover what the Spirit of God would say to us, the Church of God. And the best place that I could think of to find that, to get some hope and direction in these turbulent times, is in the book of Revelation, where God speaks to the churches and names them one by one. EAM, Emergency Action Message, if you were here last week, you know a little more about that. We showed a little video excerpt from a movie called Crimson Tide, and they had received an emergency action message, and it was only partial, and they didn't know what the whole thing said, but the previous message they had received was said to surface and to the right depth and unleash all your nuclear weapons because it is nuclear war. And then they got this partial message, and they were trying to figure it out. So I kind of wanted to use that as the emergency action message, letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And it says in chapter 1, verse 3, God blesses the one who reads this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to it and obey what it says. That's the New Living Translation. So the book of Revelation is good for you. Just to read it, to hear it, to heed it, it'll give you a blessing. It's the only book in the Bible that has that promise associated with it. And today I want to talk about the message to the church in Ephesians. Remember that the book of Revelation is a different kind of writing. It's not poetry. And it's not normal prose, but it's written in symbolic, apocalyptic language. So we need to understand that. And when God says, for instance, the number seven means completion, when he said to the seven churches, he means all the churches that existed then. But the message is timeless, and that it's good for those who heard it in the first century, but it has application and is truth to us today. The facts are that none of the writings of the New Testament were ever addressed to you in Slidell directly. Indirectly, they are through the Holy Spirit. So they have that eternal value. So Jim has got a video for us that I want to use to introduce today's message. And Jim, if you'll show that message, it's called The Resilient Church. It's about a minute and a half long.
These have been challenging times, but the body of Christ has proven itself resilient. We've gathered in different ways, in different places, yet stood steadfast as the church. We have found peace in God's promise to never leave us or forsake us. In our separation, we have remained united. In our struggle, we have lived out our faith. In the midst of the unknown, we have leaned on the strength of an all-knowing God. Throughout history, the church has thrived in adversity, and this moment is no different. The power of God is unstoppable, His love unending, His grace unrelenting, His glory undeniable. Today, no matter where we gather, we remain God's people. Our mission has not changed. Our calling has not been altered. And nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever change that. We are the church. And today, we stand resilient.
Amen, 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 amen. The church that began with Jesus, is still here. It's still here because it's built on a sure foundation, a foundation that can't be shaken. Everything around us can be shaken, but the church will not be shaken. We may shudder a little bit, and if the seraphim fly by, they might rattle the doors and the doorposts, but the fact is that the church is here forever. And it is the place that we receive nourishment, we receive instruction, we receive hope, and we receive the power and the weapons of our warfare that we need to battle in this crazy world. It's the church has always led the way. The church always brings revival. The church is the place where people who are lost get saved and things change forever. That's the church. That's the place where we are. The place where we found and serve God is in and through the church. Revelation 2:1 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Remember last week we spoke about this? The angel is another word that it's translated a pastor, messenger, and several other things. But in this case, it applies to the pastor of the church who get the message and bring it to the church. He holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampsticks. It tells us that last week we read a scripture. It says that the stars are the angels, all right? And he holds them in his hand. That means that, you know, he's got a grip on every pastor, all right? And he holds them, and they belong to him as his property. And they walk among the seven golden lampstands, and we read last week, but the seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches, and he's in the midst of them. Now, why is that important? Because what we do here has got eternal consequences, and God is involved in what we do. This is not the Moose Club or the Goose Club or any other kind of club. This is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the place that he shed his blood to establish. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And that's one of the things that really upset me early on with this lockdown when they started closing the churches down. And around the country, some other churches are still closed down. Some people are finally waking up and filing some lawsuits. We have two reasons not to shut down the church. One, it's not man's church to shut down. It's God's church. That's number one. And number two, in America, we fortunately, our founding fathers were men and women of God, and they wrote in our documents, the Bill of Rights, that the government can't interfere with the church. So there's no way for the government to tell us what to do, how to worship, or when to meet or not meet. And so it's illegal and it's immoral to even think about closing down the church. And in fact, you can't do it. You ever try, when you go swimming and have one of these beach balls and you try to put it under the water and keep it under the water? It's an impossible task. You can't do it. It'll pop up every time. You know, depending on how big it is and how much air it's got in, it'll pop a couple of feet out of the water. That's your church. You can do whatever you want to try to hold it down. It's going to pop back up in a place where you didn't expect it to be. That's who we are. That's what we're a part of, this thing called the Ecclesia, the Church of God. Now, the book of the city of Ephesus has probably received more accolades in writings and words about it than any church ever on the planet. I mean, it's pretty cool. In the book of Acts, chapters 19 and 20 speak exclusively about what was going on at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians, written directly to the Ephesians, it's actually called, in theological circles, Paul's love letter to the church. Paul loved Ephesus. He loved the people there. And when you read the book of Ephesians, it just make you feel good. Just to read it. It's one of those precious love letters from God to the church at Ephesus and to us, ultimately. So, and then John, in the book of Revelation, some 50 years after the church was established, he had something to say, and that's what we're studying today. Let me give you just a little brief history of this city called Ephesus. It was a seaport. It was a shining light. It was right where three roads intersected and met together. In today's vernacular, it would be New York or Los Angeles or New Orleans, a seaport. Now, seaports were wonderful in that they had a lot of things. They had great commerce. They were rich. Goods from all over the world would arrive there. And with those goods would arrive people from all over, an international city. That's what Ephesus was. And we've seen some, if you haven't seen them, we showed them one time here, some of the ancient ruins from the city of Ephesus. It's a magnificent place. It had marble streets. The streets were lined with beautiful buildings. The only problem with the buildings is most of them were temples. Because along with all the commerce and all the good stuff, they were a holy people. Holy wrong, but holy nonetheless. And that they had this thing of serving these gods that they had created. And the most famous one of all is the goddess Diana. All right, the goddess of love. And that was the main temple and the main money maker for the religious, faux religious group, I wouldn't call them religious group that lived there. And you remember that Paul had a run-in with one of the people who was associated with Diana. She was a prophetess. She was just had an evil spirit, which she had. And Paul rebuked the spirit from her. Well, those who made money off of her, she would go around and prophesy things. Demons would give her information. Well, when that happened, they couldn't sell the little statuettes anymore of Diana. Caused a big financial interruption in the things of Ephesus, and Paul got thrown in jail and, you know, the rest of the story. So that's the kind of place that it was. If I would have been alive and on a trip with Paul, and he would have said, "Boys, we're going to Ephesus." And I said, "Are you out of your mind? You know what a hellhole that place is? Have you heard the reputation of it? I mean, the things that they were doing inside of those temples, you don't even want to know about. I mean, these places were just diabolical. And Paul wants to go there, but it was in that place where sin abounded that grace much more abounded. And remember that series we had about humpapa ratio? You know, that hyper grace? That's exactly what showed up. And it changed people. Changed them by the dozens, the hundreds, the thousands. Great revival broke out in the middle of that terrible place. So what's the application to us today? If you think America's going in the wrong direction, as our senator Kennedy said, that, you know, America's going to hell in a handbasket. He said some other things that I won't say. But that's not true. And it's not hope. It's true to a certain extent, but it's not hopeless. God is still at work. With all the evil that was going on in Ephesus, God showed up and did some wonderful things. The impact of Christianity upset the status quo of the devil himself. It shook the economy. They burned books they said that were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I'll tell you what, if you had 50,000 pieces of silver today, you'd be a rich man or a rich woman. All right? Well, you'd have been a rich man or a rich woman if you'd have been in Ephesus. And they burned all of these books. Give you some kind of feel for how much what the silver was. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And they burned books worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Had a great library there at Ephesus, all right? So riots broke out because of all of this. I mean, the whole thing got shook. And 50 years later, approximately, John, imprisoned on the island of Patmos, the Holy Spirit shows up and says, "Write this letter to this church." So we're going to get an insight, a real insight, as to what was going on at the church, all right? And the first thing is the emergency action message is Jesus knows his church. Revelation 2:2, I know your deeds. This is Jesus speaking to the church, not the people of the outside. This message we have in here is not for the unbelievers on the outside. We got another message for them. And at the Band of Brothers, we talked about that Saturday. But today, this is a message to the church. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. God has an intimate interest in the church. And he said, I know what's going on. You know, sometimes your parents used to tell you when you were little, you know, God sees you. Around Christmas time, say, Santa sees you. Well, the truth is, God sees your church. He's interested in the church. He's interested in us as individual, but he's particularly interested in this place. This is his mechanism to bring hope and peace to the world, the church. And he said, I know up close and personal. He's watching because he's interested. Does God care about what we do? Absolutely. He cares enough to call me to be here and enough to call you to come here. All right? I never intended to be here in the church. Listen, folks, I wasn't interested in going to church, much less teaching and preaching and being involved in the church. That wasn't my intention from the beginning. Pat didn't marry me because she wanted to marry a pastor and be a pastor's wife. She married me because I was a rising intellectual pinhead star in the computer business, and so was she, and we were on the road on a fast track into this world, and all this world had to offer. We were looking for Ephesus, you know, where money rained down from the clouds. That's kind of what we had in mind. God cared about the church and called me into it. I often wondered, God, why me? What wonderful characteristics did you see in me and Pastor call us to do this? And he answered that one day, said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so if you're wondering what we hear, it's just a funny bone on God's arm, all right, just to see what he could do. So he's walking within the seven lampstands because he is involved. He's interested and he's involved. And the church at Ephesus was hardworking. In fact, this where it says, I know your deeds, that your hard work, it literally means you worked yourself to exhaustion. You know, that's how hard they were working. Well, let me tell you what, if you decided, and some have, and I've done a little bit of this, to go get involved down in New Orleans, in the city, in the inner city, down in the Bourbon Street area and the French Quarter and with some of the crazy stuff that's going on down there and go try to win people to the Lord, you'd know why you needed the power of God to go. I mean, that is a really tough ministry. I mean, so, but God was interested. These people were working hard. They were serious. They were preaching. They were growing. You know, one of the things about the church, especially the early church, they were winning so many people, and that's great, but what do you do with them? I mean, you gotta teach them, you gotta help them, you know, they all got problems. I mean, they've been living in this place called Ephesus. It might have been a thriving international city, but spiritually it was really, really, really bad. All right? And so now you've got these people who've been involved in all of this crazy stuff, and you've got to teach them the way of the Lord. Bob Riles, and we're going to pray for Bob a little later. He's really not doing well, and we're going to spend some time in prayer for him. But Bob said when he went to Albania, the most atheistic, communistic country in the world. That's what they wanted, and that's pretty much what they had. And Bob said when he was there in the church, they had formed the first church in Albania, and it was Christmas time, and they said, well, what do you do at Christmas? Well, Bob said, we had to think about that, because whatever we told them to do, they'd be doing for years and decades and centuries later. So they wanted to be careful. You know, they didn't want to put things in there that we see sometimes that drive us crazy. You know, the Jingle Bell song and the Santa Claus concept. They wanted to give them the truth. So that's what the people in Ephesus were doing. They were trying to bring the truth to these folks. What do you do? How do you live this Christian life? What is it all about? So they were working hard. Now, one of the things they did was they ran off the false apostles. All right? Wherever the genuine exists, the counterfeit shows up. That's the devil's plan, to try to bring things in, to bring falsehood, to disrupt what's going on. I promise you, through the years, I've had false prophets show up to try to tell me, well, I'll tell you a quick story about one. One told me, he wanted to have lunch with me, and I went and had lunch with him and a friend of mine, and at this lunch, he told me what a no-good husband I was. He didn't even know me. And he said, God told him that about me. And it's a long story. I won't give you the whole thing right now. And he claimed to be a man of God and a prophet of God. And he said some other things. And I was really upset. And I said, I'm not putting up with this. And so I said, I'm leaving. And he said, well, let me pray for you before you go. I said, not in 100 years are you praying for me. So I left. Well, he got in touch with another friend of mine, a good friend, and told my friend that if I didn't repent and go ask him for forgiveness for the way that I treated him, that God was going to kill me. And my friend came and told me that right here in that office, sat here. You think I was upset at the lunch? You should have seen me then. I mean, I came unglued, and I told my friend, I said, how could you possibly bring me a message like that? You know that's wrong. You know that that's not true. And you're going to bring it to me, and that I have to now deal with this death sentence message from this guy? Well, my friend wasn't very happy with what I told him, but we got the thing straightened out. Why did I tell you that? Because evil messengers always show up. And this church recognized evil people. They claim to be apostles. There's an old saying. Everybody here looks old enough to know this. All that wiggles is not Jell-O. Remember the Jell-O commercial? They said, you know, they got fake Jell-O, but not everything that wiggles is a brand name Jell-O. Not everybody who claims that they know God and are a prophet from God or an apostle from God or a pastor of God is from God. And that's one of the reasons we need the gift of the Spirit called the discerning of spirits, so we can discern and know the fake from the true. Now, one of the things that helps you know that is how much time do they spend in the Word of God? Do they teaching you the Word of God, or are they giving you a sermonette for Christianettes? You know, and that's one of the reasons I have all this stuff on the screen for you, so you can see the scriptures, you can read it. I don't make this stuff up. All I'm doing is expounding on the Word of God. That's my job, and that's what I do. So today we have a job to do. We exist to worship and to preach and to act. If we were the first century church, and they were going to write a book about us. Let's just say for a minute, we were the church at Ephesus. And they were going to write a book about us. What would they say? What would God say about us? One of the things I like about the Bible, it has the book of Acts. It's not the book of sitting around and do nothing. It's the book of Acts. They were doing something. What were they doing? They were taking this gospel and bringing it to the world. All right, let me preach at you for a minute. Y'all ready? Okay, you're not going to like it, but I'm going to preach to you anyway. If you don't like what's going on in our world, then you need to do something about it. If you don't like some of the craziness, do something about it. Well, I to do. Well, yes, you do. You just don't know that you don't know what to do. Go back to basics. What did Jesus say that we should do when he was leaving? He said, go into the whole world, teaching them everything that I've commanded you, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Our number one job to change this world is to bring the message of Jesus Christ to this world. That's one of the things we talked about with the men on Saturday. To learn how to be able to do that. I'm not going to ask for any show of hands, but I'm going to make you squirm when I ask this question. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever led anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ and prayed with them? No? Don't raise your hand. And if you didn't, you ought to be squirming. All right? Say, well, I don't know how. Well, you didn't know how to drive either, but you learned. No? You didn't know how to swim, but you learned. It's a learned skill. And maybe I'll pass my notes out from Saturday next week. I didn't bring them with me today to do that, to help you, to be a soul winner for Jesus. The only thing that I'm 100% sure of will change the hearts of those people that we see in the world today that are causing us such consternation is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a given. Everybody's a sinner. The wages of sin is death. What you get paid for being a sinner is eternal separation from God. That's what death is. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you will agree or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's straight from the scripture, all right? I didn't plan on saying this. That's why I sat on the overhead. But since I'm on the subject, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. If you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message. That's what we need to bring to the world. And as I told the guys Saturday when that was brought to me, being the intellectual pinhead that I was, I said, well, let me think about this. And my mentor in the Lord, James Walter Hickman, said, well, let me show you John 3:18. He that believes not on the Son is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him. And he said, if you die, you will go to hell. I said, well, maybe let me rethink this again. And I did, and I received Christ in my life. A simple prayer, Lord Jesus, come to my life. I believe who you are. You are who you said you are. You were born, you were crucified, you were buried, and you rose from death. I believe it. I don't understand it. I don't know how you did it, but I believe it. That's enough to get you into heaven's gates, all right? So that's what they were doing, and that's what our primary job is to do. We need to look at evil, point it out, call evil evil. The days of being a namby-pamby, wishy-washy, halo-headed, long robe Christian is over. It's time to put on your full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your feet shod with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, and go do some damage. That's our job. And if we won't do it, there's nobody else to do it, and America won't survive. The only hope for America is within the confines of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Church at Ephesus is a good example for us. They were busy. Nobody could come to them and complain to them that they weren't busy. They were wearing themselves out. So, that's the number one thing. And we need determination not to quit. COVID is not your enemy. Your enemy is Satan and his crowd. It's COVID. Doesn't bother me a bit. Shake it off like Paul shook the serpent off his hand when it bit him on the fire when he was traveling. Don't let that worry you and don't let it stop you, okay? And I admit to my own hypocrisy. You know, I'm running around, I got my little mask here and all that. But let me tell you, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it one bit. And if I get COVID and die, you can put on my tombstone, "Well, you see, Morris, we told you to be careful." But I won't hear it because I'll be having so much fun in heaven, it won't make a difference to me, all right? So, moving on. The second thing is Jesus warns his church. Now, this is a great church, this church at Ephesus, all right? I already gave you all a history of how God was interested in the people that he sent there. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. "You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name. You have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Now, there's a cold bucket of water over your head. You just got told how what a great job you've been doing. And then there's this. There's no topic in the scriptures that I believe is more important than the subject of love. We've messed it all up. We've used it in all the wrong ways. And, you know, what love is and what isn't. At Ephesus, the love for God created love for men. At Ephesus, the love of God created the love of men. That love of God that showed up with the apostles and transformed that city. It was the love of God for that city that did it. And they changed it and they got to work. But they did what often happens, they forgot where they came from. The church was growing, it was booming, things were going good, and they just forgot about their love of God and love of mankind. I think that describes us in many ways. We've forgotten the joy of that first love of Jesus, where you wanted to tell everybody. You remember that? Remember how you used to tell everybody you'd see? You couldn't talk to anybody without telling them about Jesus. "Oh, you know what happened to me? You know, Jesus changed my life. You know, you." And we were inviting people to church. We were talking to our friends, our neighbors, our family, and our enemies. We talked to everybody about Jesus. But now we've gotten kind of respectable in our lives. We've been around for a while, you know, and, you know, we don't need to do that anymore. You know, it'll be okay. Because we've felt that way, as churches throughout this country, I'm going to give you some numbers that I may be giving to you wrong, and if I'm wrong, I'll go back and get them later to give you the exact numbers. But the number of people who claimed to be Christians 15 years ago was about 70%, plus or minus some. You know what that number is today? Less than 50%. You know what percentage it is among people 25 and under? The last number I heard, which is about 10 years ago, was about 10%. I believe it's less than that now. So what's wrong? It's their fault. No, it's not. It's our fault. People who didn't take their kids to church, didn't teach their kids what they needed to know at home. A church is a bulwark to help support parents raise their kids. It's just a help. It's the parents' responsibility to drag them little babies to church when they don't want to go. Remember the old joke? You know, I had a drug parent problem when I was a kid. I think you said this, Danny. Somebody said it. And parents drug them to church. You know? That's what we did. When the church doors were open, Pat and I had our baby in church. From the time she was, 5 years old, four years old when we started going to church, she didn't know anything but church. She thought that's what you were supposed to do. And she still, it is. And she's still doing it. And she's winning. She's an evangelist all on her own. So she has Bible studies in her house. She's teaching people, discipling people. I mean, she's still doing what she learned when she was a kid. Now, I'd like to say that she didn't have a time in her life where she kind of, she didn't get away from God, but she certainly got away from some of the rules and regulations of Morris and Patsy and Angelo. Strict, I'm telling you. We held a tight leash on her. Maybe too tight sometimes, but we did. But today, it paid off. She's not out marching and trying to burn buildings down and tear statues down. She's enjoying the dream of serving Christ, praying. I mean, that's our job, to raise our kids. And some of you, your kids are out of the house, but they've got kids. Get those babies. You know, and if your kids get angry with you for talking to their kids, you tell them, look, I brought you into this world. I can do whatever I want to do, and I'll take you out of the will. Let's get serious, all right? Besides, you can bribe your grandchildren. You know, you can offer them, you can do a lot of stuff with your grandkids. But seriously, we need to start with our families and then reach out beyond that to others. We have a mandate to do it, and we need to sharpen our swords, get back to our first love. So how do you maintain your love for God? How do you keep sharp? You never forget what he's done for you. You sorry sinner, you. That's what you were, a sorry sinner on a road to hell, as dark as darkness can be, and you were made alive, brought into God's marvelous light. You have been changed, redeemed, and set on the road to heaven. That's who you are. Don't forget where you came from. You know, knowing where you came from sometimes does you some good. It's good to remember sometimes if you came up poor, it's good to remember that if you haven't any prosperity today. How many of you, and I probably everybody in the room would agree with this, how many when you remember when you first got married and when you had boxes for furniture, you know, when you didn't own anything, and how happy you were. Now you got these big houses with all this junk in it, you know, and you've lost that first love. And you say, man, I remember how much fun we had when we didn't have anything. Well, we need to remember in the church what it was like when we didn't have anything and try to reach out to people. Now, for those who think I'm trying to build this church up and have a big church, forget about it. I don't want a big church. All right? We're going to send them to somebody else's church. No, we won't. We'll bring them in here. But seriously, to bring people to the place where they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay in awe of God. I love these songs that Ro and Becky and Evans were singing, and they do sing for it. The awesomeness of God. You know, he's not Pop, okay? And he's not Daddy. He's the creator of the universe, and you better start thinking of him that way. You've heard some bad preaching. I can get more preachers mad at me telling them this. But they say, well, he's Abba Father. That means daddy. It doesn't at all. Abba is the Aramaic for the word father. That's all it is. And what Jesus did, his native language is probably Aramaic. Jesus, and he called a lot of people by different names in different languages. So he was saying, Abba, Father. He was using Aramaic and a Hebrew name for God. That's what he was doing. Right? But he didn't call him Pop. He's not your sweet daddy. He is the God of all creation who saved your soul, who's concerned about you, and is concerned about this world. God so loved the world, not just you. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So, keep your eye on the cross. Never lose sight of what happened to Jesus for you. He took all of your sin upon himself at Calvary's tree so that you could have life. I quoted earlier about Isaiah. Isaiah said that a seraphim came and touched him. Jesus came and touched you. He endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy set before him. And the joy set before Jesus was you. You are the joy of heaven's only begotten Son. And that's why he came. Don't lose that. Worship God. Sing songs of Zion. Read your Bibles. This is all basic stuff. But I think we get away from it. You know, one of the things that I'm doing that's really helping me tremendously doing this whole mess, I used to memorize Scripture all the time. I learned to do that through the Navigators. I can't tell you how many Scriptures I memorized. Well, you know what I'm doing now? I'm going back to memorizing Scripture. And it's helping me. It's encouraging me in the midst of all the craziness that's going on. So just do things like that. Do things that have worked for you in the past. Do them again. And care about the loss. Just when you see some of the nutcakes on television and some of the crazy things they're doing, pray for them. You might be the only person who only prays for them. They need prayer. Give me the worst person on the street trying to tear down statues and tear down institutions and burn flags. Give me that person. Let me lead them to the Lord, and I'll show you what a change God can make in a person's life. Oh, wait a minute. We don't have to do that. Just look at me. Just look at me. I was one of them. I was an evangelist against God. Man, how diabolical can you be? I didn't believe in Jesus, and I would not have my cigarettes and my cocktails and tell all my intellectual pinheads in the aerospace industry that, that Jesus, that's just something to just control the masses. None of that stuff is true. I did that, folks. That was me. And look at me now. I'm like Paul, I got knocked off my mule, my horse, or whatever it was. It'll work for anybody. The worst person that you see that makes you want to hate them is the person that Jesus loved and God loved and sent Jesus to save. And if somebody doesn't tell them, how are they going to believe if they don't hear? How are they going to hear if somebody doesn't go? Be like Isaiah in chapter 6. Go read Isaiah chapter 6. When he said, when he saw himself and he heard God say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, here am I, Lord, send me. And God said, oh, okay. What's that guy saying? Isaiah, okay. Isaiah, you go. Got to write a whole book. I mean, how cool is that? Jesus quoted, used his name. There's a guy who was a sinner mixed up with sinful people, and he saw God, heard the word of God, and got changed. That's our job to do that. Lack of love and our first love will keep us from doing that. Go home and wake yourself up. Wake up! Stop slumbering and sleeping. Wake yourself up. And get yourself energized to do the job. And nobody else around to do it except us. Say, well, I'm old and I'm tired, Morris. I used to do all that. I don't need to do it anymore. Well, the kids won't do it. I guess we'll have to do it for them. Huh. The AM message is Jesus hates evil too. Verse 5, chapter 2. But you have this in your favor. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nickelodeons, which I also hate. Jesus said that he approved of the church's hatred of evil deeds. That is not scripture. See this right here? I accidentally copied that out of my notes and put. See where the quote ends? So if you're watching or just, I found my own error. See, I am not infallible either, although I think I am. This is what I wanted to say. Jesus said he approved of the church's hatred of evil deeds. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nickelodeons, which I also hate. Said, does God hate anything? You bet he does. He hates evil. He hates evil. Nickelodeons, it could have been, it's kind of, they're not real sure theologians who this group was, but if God hates them, it's not people you want to be associated with, all right? They're probably with Balaam. There was probably a group that believed that all the flesh was evil and all spiritual things were good. And because the flesh was evil, you could do anything you wanted in the flesh because your spirit was good, all right? Gnostics is another word is used for, all right? The point is, popular, misguided thoughts. God loves and approves all behavior. That's a popular, misguided thought, that God loves and approves of all behavior. If you need that, you need to go to the doctor. You need to find a psychiatrist if you won't go to church and get saved. God does not approve of all behavior. Well, God made me this way. God didn't make you a sinner. You were born with a sinful nature, but God didn't make you sin. God doesn't make one person sin. Everybody does it because he wants to. From the time you're 2 years old to the time you're 92 years old, when we sin, we do it because we want to. And God never has approved of, God never will approve of a sinful life. Now, God hates sin for a very good reason. You know why? He hates what it does to us. That's why he hates it. I used to think God was kind of being hard-nosed about some things. God said, I hate divorce. I said, what's the matter with you, God? You know, why do you hate that? Well, the reason he hates it what it does to people, what it does to families, what it does to children. You know? God hates adultery because of what it does. I'll tell you what, I've sat with enough people through the years counseling them, and I know what adultery does in a family. If you've got some guy or some gal making sweet eyes with you, you run in the other direction as fast as you can run. God hates it because of what it does. The trust. A really good friend of mine. I'm not going to tell you his name, but his wife came home one day and said, honey, I'm leaving. And she left with his best friend. They'd been having an affair. How bad do you think that hurt? It hurts just to hear it, doesn't it? You know? Why does God hate adultery? There you go. Go ask my buddy. I'll tell you his name in private. It's what it does. God hates violence against cops and against innocent people. You think God was happy that the guy, George Floyd, got murdered right before your eyes? Of course not. God hates those kinds of things. And he cares for the innocent. The book of Revelation, which we may go into. I'm not sure how far I'm going to carry this out of the first couple of chapters of this. When you see all the details of the end and see what happens to those unbelievers, you better pray your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when that day shows up. You know, people talk about going to hell. Nobody's going to hell when they at the very end. They're going to another place called the Lake of Fire. That's what it's called. He said they're thrown into the lake. All the unbelievers, anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is thrown into the lake of fire. I thought about this morning. I usually get up Sunday morning early and go over my notes. And I thought, you know, I've never preached a sermon on hell. In all the years I've been preaching, I've never done that. I thought, maybe I ought to start preaching about hell a little bit. Might wake some folks up, you know. So what it really is, it's a lake of fire where complete darkness, a fire that gives no light, where every evil that you can imagine is in one place at one time, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it's hideous. There's no rest, there's no one you can trust, and spend an eternity in that. I mean, if you're watching and you don't know the Lord, if you're listening here and you don't know the Lord, it might be a good day to get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and escape that. That's what the message is. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made us alive through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that no man or no woman could ever boast that they got there on their own. You get to heaven, you're going to get there because of the grace of God got you there. And you decided one day to believe that Jesus really is who he said he was. He said he was a son of God. And he came to rescue the perishing. And if you believe that, you get to heaven. We show our hate for sin by exposing it. Put a light on it. Just call it what it is. Nobody likes it when you do it, but do it anyway. Oh, well, he just fell in love with the girl at the water cooler. It's called adultery. It says no adulterers are going to heaven and they're going to hell. Oh, what can I do to get out of that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and all your sins are forgiven. Jesus took care of all of our sins. The problem with the world is not sin. The problem with the world is unbelief. You get people saved and the sin function goes down. You stop doing the things you used to do. I didn't plan on saying any of that, but there you go. EAM message number 4 is Jesus rewards his church. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right. To the church at Ephesus and Slidell, and to us. We need to listen up and we need to pay attention. I heard Bobby Shula, Robert Shula's grandson, say this. He said, and I've never ever actually gone back and checked it out, so I'm taking this for his word. So if I'm wrong, it's him, okay? But I believe it to be true. He said there's a saying, a Jewish custom, when they would say that if they heard something, they'd say, oh, I really hear you. And they would repeat it, I hear you, I really hear you, or I see you, or I really see you. And he said, God would oftentimes say, you hear, but you don't hear. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah, in chapter 6 said this. This is the message God told him to bring to the world. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. The world hears, and it sees, but it doesn't see the truth, and it doesn't understand the truth. And it's our job to bring them to the truth. The victorious church will eat of the tree of life in paradise, in the heavenly realm. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the tree of life growing on either side of the river of life, next to the streets of gold. Everybody gets a Ferrari. It's a gold Ferrari. That's not true, but I wish it was true. God doesn't want any black tire marks on his gold streets. That's why we won't get to have one. The victorious church. How do you get to be victorious? Do you keep working real, real hard? No, you get victory in Jesus. Remember that old song? Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. There you go. Yeah. Mario Lanza, eat your heart out. All believers have the victory. This is talking about the church. When he says, whoever hears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And it's in the previous scripture that I read. He said, I'll take that lampstand and put out your light. He's talking about the church. If the church quits being the church, God will close it down. Say, would God close down the church? Ask Marvin Gorman and Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker. And ask some others if God won't shut down a church. You know, the size of your church and your ability to speak has got nothing to do with the value of a church in God's sight. It's a church that preaches the Word of God has the love of God and stays with the Word. That's a church that God will keep going. Some of you haven't been in this church before, you say, gee, I see a lot of empty places in this church. Must be COVID. No, it's just not a big congregation. We got more chairs than we got people. We have faith that they'll show up one day. It's not the size of the church. I used to want to be a pastor of a big church, but now that I'm a pastor of a small church, I don't want to pastor a big church. You know, it's too much trouble. You know, let somebody with stronger and younger than me do that. But I want to preach the Word of God right here. If 12 people, 12 men in their family could turn the world upside down, don't you think maybe 30 could have a little bit of an impact? Okay, I'm gonna. Anybody here a mathematician? Thank God. I'm going to say something, because I was going to say something, and I hate somebody to correct me. There's a thing called a geometric progression. You might remember that in school. You know, if you have 1 and you double it, you have 2. If you double it, you have 4. If you double it, you have 16. All right? Just think if you led one person to the Lord. And then that person led somebody to the Lord. And a geometric progression can begin. And before you know it, thousands of people are led to the Lord through one. Jim Hickman led me to the Lord. Just one. And I have no idea how many people I've had an impact on for the Lord. That's no pat on the back to me. I'm not here because I volunteered for this job. I got drafted, handcuffs thrown into it. You know, I argued with God for a long, long time before I decided to do what I'm doing right here. Again, the foolish things of the world confound the wise. But if we'll get busy and we'll begin to see that exponential factor start working. So maybe we won't lead thousands to the Lord, but maybe 30 of us could lead a couple hundred. I mean, you know how many people are watching this on Facebook? Last week, that great sermon I preached, about 140 people listened to it through the week. They're not all listening right now. They're going to catch up a little bit later. No, that's pretty good. The message is getting out from New Beginnings Church. Okay? So, I'm going to stop there. I think I've probably run over time. My wife told me I preached too long. And I said, shut up. I don't want to hear that. No, I didn't. But it's important that we take whatever time is necessary. You know, one of the things at New Beginnings, we only have one service a week. We used to have a Wednesday. I don't have a Sunday night service for a reason. It's not that I can't preach two sermons. It's just that I wanted everyone who comes to hear everything that I want to preach. Because when you have a Sunday night service, you get about 20% of the people showing up. You know, and you wear them out because they can't enjoy the day. I'm digressing. I don't want to go there. But anyway, we have one sermon a week. And I don't mind keeping you a little longer if I want to. And you don't mind staying a little longer because you keep coming back, all right? So you must be all right with me. So I don't know. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' glorious and wonderful name, we thank you for the church at Ephesus. Thank you for loving that city. Maybe everybody would have passed it by saying it wasn't worth the effort. But you love the people at Ephesus enough to go rescue them. And Father, you love us individually. You love us at New Beginnings Church. You love Slidell, Louisiana, the United States of America, and the whole world enough to send help. Lord, let us be like Isaiah of old. Send us, Father, that we might bring life and hope to our community, to our family, to the whole world. Let this message catch on fire. Let other pastors, and I know you're talking to other pastors as well as you talk to me, to bring back evangelism into the church, where people will once again be rescued from this world. Let it be so, Father. This is our prayer in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. God willing, next week we'll talk about a church you probably haven't even heard of very much, Pergamum. P-E-R-G-A-M-U-M. Pergamum. Mum is the upward word. Mum. Nobody's talked about it. But we're going to talk about it next week, okay? God willing.